So tonight we're going to talk about this. Influence. Or to restate that, cashing in your pocket change. How many of us know that leadership is pocket change that people give us? What two things that we did we say that that pocket change looks like for leaders? When the people have a new leader, they will give them two things: trust and respect. Right? As leaders, that is our capital. That is our currency. That is our pocket change. Now, what do we do when we waste that? We said we can do one of three things, right? We can invest that pocket change. When we invest something, we get more out of it, right? We can handle ourselves in a way as leaders that will cause the trust of the people we are leading to grow in us and to have their faith to be more confident in us as their leaders, right? And they can respect us as leaders. And we said that we'll either invest, we will wisely spend, which goes to this, cashing in our pocket change, or we will waste our leadership capital. And I may give plenty of illustrations with that. I remember the guy that I succeeded in Mason City, he had one request from the church board at that particular church. And he said, I want you guys to buy me a brand new wooden desk. Well, they spent quite a bit of money upon that for him. But the council, the church board also was quick to let him know once they bought it, because they spent so much money on it. They said, don't be asking us for anything anytime soon. What did he do with that initial pocket change? What did he spend it on? A desk. Okay, now listen carefully. You have to, as a leader, have a vision. If we don't have a vision as leaders, we will be aimless in any direction and will squander the trust and respect the people give us if we are not leading them to a certain point. Come on, somebody. If we don't want them to grow as a body in a certain area, we will be aimless and will squander the trust and the respect because we have no direction we want to lead the congregation in. Right? So we're just kind of like a buoy at sea. We're just tossed by the waves, tossed by the winds, with no particular direction in mind. Okay, now let me state here, in that same church, let me give you kind of a feel for what was happening before I got there. So there was this 20-something-year-old senior pastor, and with time, he wanted the church to hire an assistant pastor. Well, they hired him from the same institution, theological institution, that this young pastor went to seminary at. And so he was the assistant pastor, but he I'll just tell you what people told me of him. He was an odd duck. I'm going to go on a little rabbit trail and talk about odd ducks in ministry. Listen, I think, this is Joe 3:16, okay, you can take it or pitch it, but I think that number one, if you're going to be in ministry, you should have people skills, right? Who's ever met somebody in ministry that was awkward as the day was long? Thank you. And how many of y'all know that talking to them was just like, whew? And whether they were, Lord help me, because I've encountered all types, okay? And, you know, I'm a little social butterfly. My wife isn't. She's more of a, she's a homebody. But I love people. I love to get to know people. I want to interact with people. I love people. People know that I love them. In fact, to this day, I still have former members from previous churches saying, man, we miss you like crazy. Well, I miss them too. You know, and that's a good sign that maybe I did my job in the past in previous churches. But we have to understand that there are awkward people out there that apparently sense the calling to ministry. Number two, as a minister, you should show some class. You won't find that in the Bible, but I'm telling you right now, classy preachers get a lot more done than raw and in-your-face preachers. Right? But I have found that you can draw a lot more flies with honey. I'm not calling you guys flies. Than you can with vinegar. Right? So there's a right way to treat people and there's a wrong way to treat people. Okay, so apparently this guy was an odd duck that they hired. And he was, understand the flavor, the milieu, that's a $1 million word for the atmosphere, the sense of expectancy in this church. They had been praying for decades. There was a group of older, sweet little deacons. They were former deacons in that church. But how many of y'all know, if you once held a position in church, it's like once a deacon, always a deacon. Or once a deaconess, always a deaconess. But anyway, they were a praying bunch, and they had prayed for the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in their service. Now, this one young man that they hired as a senior pastor, he had not had any training on the Holy Spirit. How many of them know that there's a gross lack of understanding about the role, the person, the role, and the ministries of the Holy Spirit? Not just the ones we pick and choose, but the one that God says, this is all my gospel. Right? Including prophecy, including the laying on of hands, including anointing of oil, including speaking in tongues. Right? Isn't it all in the Word? So if we're going to believe the Bible, let's all believe. Let's believe 1 Corinthians 12, which talk about all the 12, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's believe for chapter 13 believes in love. Let's believe in chapter 14 that talks about prophecy, the tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, right? So they were aching for that, but this young pastor had no training, and he himself, out of his own admission, I'll get to the assistant pastor in a little bit. He's a real card. But the young pastor said, you know, the Holy Spirit would begin to move in their service, and he would just look and say, I don't know what to do. And I'm thinking, step aside, kid. And the young assistant, the assistant pastor was not young, he was older, he was middle-aged, and he started a Sunday school class on why the gifts of the Spirit were not for today in that church. And he said he began the whole series of Sunday school classes with this series of lessons has the potential of dividing this church. You know, if I was one of the elders or if I was one of the trustees of that church, I would have pulled that guy aside and said, listen, you follow through and try to divide our church, you know what, is grass and I'm the lawnmower. You feel me? In no uncertain terms, I would tell him, you seek to divide this church, you are out of here, bud. I don't care what kind of degree is behind your name. Well, he proceeded. And there was this one guy, gosh, I don't know if Wayne is still alive. I'm not talking any Wayne you know, but a guy named Wayne that was tall guy. He wasn't all quiet up there. He had suffered some trauma in war. And so he wasn't all up there, but he was stubborn as a mule. And he began to publicly challenge the ideas of that Sunday school teacher, which was the assistant pastor. And so it got so tense there that Sunday school class just exploded in numbers. And they weren't there because of the wonderful teaching. They were there because of the tension. It's like, this is going to be a train wreck, and I don't want to miss a moment. And so the assistant pastor would get up and start teaching against the Holy Spirit, teaching against the gifts of the Spirit. And Mr. Wayne, Brother Wayne, he was the savior of the body, you know, he got up and he started challenging him. And they would get mad. Both of them would get mad. And I'm thinking, there is no leadership here. There is this much leadership in that room. Because the teacher, the assistant pastor, is acting like a brat. And this church member, I mean, he's not on payroll, But you had to cut him some slack. He wasn't all quite there in his faculties. And it got to the point, it got so ugly that the attendance dwindled and people began to say, we need this guy out. Because he, in fact, as a person with a title and a person with a position in that church, began to create division. And we're going to talk a little more about this. How many of us know that that guy, whatever little sense of trust they initially gave him, whatever sense of respect they initially gave him, it was all gone. And let me say here, as leaders, we must be careful, because there comes a point. I'll say it the way I once heard it said at a Billy Graham evangelistic school. I went to a couple of those over the years, and they said, listen, you can fleece the sheep year-round, but if you skin the sheep once, you're out of it. Right? The sheep will let you fleece them, but you can only skin them once. And this guy more than skinned them. There was hurt. There were people leaving the church because of this one cat. They finally asked him to step down. They said, you're out of here, bud. After having shared all that, did that guy know anything of leadership? No. Did the senior pastor know anything of leadership? He was young. As John Maxwell says, if you think you're a leader, you might want to look behind you to see if any person is following you. Yoo-hoo! Right? So let's talk about leveraging influence. So let's say you are a halfway decent. Let me see here. I'm not the expert in leadership. I'm still learning and growing as a leader. And I think good leaders never stop learning. Right? And we continue to learn and we continue to grow. And so I want to share this. So let's say you're leveraging your influence. Okay, I'm going to share somewhat of a funny story. It's funny now to me. It was not funny then. Well, that same church that I was the pastor of, now understand, I had moved from Effingham, which was a very prosperous city. Effingham is, they have a lot of what they call old money in Effingham. If you drive down there, brother, there's always new businesses popping up. It is a prosperous city. And I knew some of the guys when I first got there. You know, I was just minding my own little business, and I got involved in the, it wasn't the Kiwanis Club. But anyway, and so it exposed me to the community. People liked me. They made me a community leader in Effingham. They asked me to be a part of the, you know, that massive cross, to be a part of the steering committee for that cross. They were going to invest several hundreds of thousands of dollars from a lot of donors in that area into sprucing up, and they've already done it, the gardens where the cross is erected. And then they asked me to be on the steering committee for that new gymnasium that was put up there by a guy that was in charge. He used to live in Effingham in one of those palatial mansions. As you're driving out of Effingham, the biggest one was his. He donated $5 million to the city leader so that they could erect a beautiful state-of-the-art gymnasium. Well, I was on that committee that dealt with millions. That's how high regard... Listen carefully, church family. That's a high regard the community had for me, okay? Now, I'm saying this to say a point that leadership capital is given to you because somebody sees the potential that you can help them to lead them to a better life. Right? We don't just follow any Tom, Dick, or Harry, regardless of position or regardless of title. So I had been there and I was a part of that. So I was used to that style, that leadership quality. There was excellence in Effingham. Then I moved over to this, my family and I at the time moved over to this small city, small town, and they did nothing with excellence. Nothing with excellence. Okay, let me show you. How many of y'all know? How many of y'all believe I should write a book? Yes. These are all true stories. I'm telling you, I feel like I've been through many movies and I've lived out every one of them. When I first went there to worship, all the worship team was on the platform, and they were all wearing ratty t-shirts, ratty shorts, and flip-flops. Here I was dressed in a three-piece suit, no lie. How many of y'all know that I can do it up? And I was with a tie, a nice, dry, clean, pressed, starched shirt, a nice suit, in my calfskin shoes, and I'm looking around and I'm thinking, what in the world did I just land in? All of these country bumpkins. Exactly, Gilligan's Island. I mean, it's like some kind of Yahoo coming out of the cornfield from Hee Haw. And I remember I had this continued Sunday after Sunday, and I had had enough. All this while, what am I building? I'm building influence. I'm building respect. I'm building trust. And I remember the meeting. You should have seen the looks on everybody's faces. I said, thanks for coming to our meeting, you know, because I would meet with the worship team occasionally, well, regularly, actually, and we would go over songs and what I wanted to accomplish in that particular service. And so we were talking, and I said, hey, incidentally, do you guys want to know what my first thought of you guys was when I first got here to candidate for this church? They're like, sure, sure. I think they were thinking, these are spiritual giants. And I said, you guys were slovenly dressed, and your attitude spoke, I don't care about you. And in that tone of voice, I told them. Well, just like here, you could hear a pin drop. Some of you are thinking, Pastor Job, I didn't think you were a meanie, but I think you are one now. How many of us know, church family, and I'm going to give, we don't have that problem here, thank God. I'm not asking you to wear a suit if you're up here, but look presentable. Scott looks presentable when he's up here, except when he tries to match the blue with the black. Right, Miss Martha? That's like the proverbial turd in a punch bowl. We'll leave that alone.
But he has white shirts.
He has white shirts, so they would match well with the black. So anyway, I'm just giving you a hard time, Scott. Okay. I said, we are representing the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, as leaders, if you are on a platform, we are representing Jesus Christ. I said, I don't care if you don't have, I'm not asking you to dress like I dress. I'm not asking you to wear any name brands in particularly, but you should wear your best on Sunday mornings, especially if you're on the platform. And I said, listen, I've seen some of your jeans. They look ratty and they look horrible. I said, I would be more than happy to buy you a brand new pair of jeans if you cannot afford one. I told them that. Well, you can just imagine all their, just like I took a, it's like I took a cold fish and slapped it across their face. How many of y'all still love me? And they started changing and they started dressing nicer. Why did I choose, listen carefully, church family, why did I choose to invest or spend or leverage my influence in that direction? Because that was not a part, the way they were dressed was not a part of my vision. How many of us know, and listen, God loves everyone and God is out to bless everyone and the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. But I believe that, can you handle this? That God had a lot of farmers in that area, rich farmers in that area, that he wanted to attract to our church, but he was not going to attract them with people dressing the way they were dressing. Listen, my time in ministry has borne out. This is what I would entitle one chapter in that book if I wrote it. Money follows ministry. You will attract, listen carefully, as leaders, we will attract the people that we are, not the people that we want to attract. Let me break that down further. If we're an old congregation doing things old school every Sunday, I'm not saying we do that, but every Sunday, and we want youth, right, Kiki? It's not going to happen. We attract who we are. We don't attract who we want to attract. Right? They got quiet all of a sudden. Now you're going to step in on our toes. No, I'm not talking about you. I'm just stating the truth, church family. We have to think young if we're going to reach young. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. And so over my time of ministry, I noticed that because I dressed like a businessman, we attracted businessmen. And listen, true story, I can give you names. You can ask Ron, Miss Sheila. There would be people that were heavy hitters that would come to church and would give $20,000 in one pop on a regular basis. Money does follow ministry. Is this a good lesson so far, guys? Okay, so if I want to leverage my influence, if I want to cash in my trust and my respect, then I have to have a vision. Where do I want to lead the congregation to? And let me say, a different pastor in my shoes at that particular church at that particular time, they would have spent their, if they were smart enough, they would have spent their lever or their influence differently than I did. But I'm telling you, according to my giftings and what I wanted to accomplish in that church, I wanted, listen carefully, I wanted to be, and this is what I told them since day one, I don't want us to be a church just for this particular town. I wanted to shine across the radius of many surrounding towns. That's what I had felt that God wanted us to be, and eventually that's what we became. Because, number one, we had a vision. This is where we're going. Number two, this is how we're going to get there. And number three, to get there, part of getting there is representing Jesus in a much better way than you're currently representing him. Right? Okay, so let's talk about this. I want to leverage influence. I want to spend. I have to realize how effective I'm being right now. Have to realize how effective I'm being now. I have to do a personal inventory. Am I really being an effective leader? Am I representing Jesus Christ to the congregation? Am I representing Jesus Christ to the community? Is my life in a way exemplary and beyond reproach? Right? As a leader, that's what I have to ask. Now, that being said, listen, I'm not out to play a popularity game. Because leaders can easily get sucked into people-pleasing, and that's not the cause of Christ. God did not call me into the ministry to placate people. And I see a lot of that happening with some ministers. And listen, it's an endless trap you'll never break out of if you continue to seek the approval of people. If that's your main goal in ministry, is to gain friends and keep them happy all the time, baby, you're in ministry for all the wrong reasons. Can I get a witness, please? We're in to win friends and influence people for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so once I felt confident that I could leverage something, then I begin to make requests of certain leaders. I begin to make requests of the church board. This is what we would like to do. I remember one request that I made that I had spent hours on, and I'm talking about hours upon hours. We had built a brand new building, I told you about that last week, from the ground up in this particular church. And I had visited with a friend, actually he's up in Decatur, Wayne Kent, First Christian Church. His church has grown exponentially. You know, when he first took over in 1994 as pastor of First Christian, they had 250 people. Now they have over 1,000, just adults, not including the children. Over 1,000 that attend that church. That dude is a leader. He knew how to leverage his influence. He knew how to navigate certain challenges. And in fact, if I can share this with you, there came a point, I remember he was almost in tears when he was sharing this with me. When I first moved from, my family and I first moved from Kansas to Effingham, he went through a very difficult time in his church. It was a make or break. Listen carefully. It was a make or break situation where there were false accusations about him because the church had grown so fast. He was trying to keep up with maintaining it with the proper positions in place to maintain it. But it grew toxic to there were accusations being made about him. And I know him. He is an upstanding guy. About him, that he was pilfering money from the treasury of the church, and that's why he and his wife had a very nice house in Forsyth. And it got to the point that they had a congregational meeting, and people were speaking publicly against him. All he could do was just hang his head in shame and just shake his head like he wouldn't even look up. So they had a heyday on him. And so he told me, he went to the elders of that church and he said, you know what? You guys will have my resignation at the end of the week. They're like, no, wait. They talked him out of it, thankfully, because the church continued to grow. Why do I state that, church family? Listen, we have to have a vision. And listen, if you have a vision, how many of y'all know that it's not going to come about just because we love the Lord and because we're pumped up initially? How many of us know that takes a lot of hard work to make a vision come to pass? A lot of hours. So anyway, back to my original story. I had spent hours and hours researching and talking to Wayne about this. He gave me all kinds of forms. Now that he said, Joe, now that you have a new building, you need to go to two services. I saw the wisdom of that. But nobody else in the church saw the wisdom of that. We were packing out. I mean, there was standing room only when that building was first built, as there always will be. But he had gone through, he had gotten his doctorate. I never reached that level of education. And he had studied that when you get to a church growth, you have to start making, as the church grows bigger, it has to get smaller. Right? Service-wise, so people can still connect with each other. And so I pitched this to the church board, and listen, it felt like I was just talking to the wall, like I was reaching the wall better than I was reaching those people in that room. Nothing. Like I was bouncing a rubber ball off the wall. Bing, would come back at me. Bounce it back at me. And so we didn't. And so what happened for the following years in that particular church was that the attendance kind of leveled off and then began to drop off some. Interesting, huh? Doesn't a leader have to be on top of things? I make that point to say, listen, I leveraged whatever influence I had on that moment. It didn't come to fruition. I tried my best. And sometimes, listen very carefully, we leaders have to be wise. We have to be willing to take a couple of steps back now so that in the long run we can take 5 steps forward. Right? We've got to be willing to say, okay, this is not the end of it. I'm not going to die on this hill. This is it. I'm done. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. How many of y'all know that that happens in ministry? I got my feelings hurt. I'm going to say it, people. Since we're talking about leveraging, cashing in your influence, I cannot stand a feeble-minded pastor who goes to crying every time there's some sort of conflict. Yoo-hoo! Listen, I'm a very tough-minded bird. I really am. I try to be nice to people, but I'm very tough on the inside. If you can run for 21 consecutive years, run at least 1,000 miles per year, how many of y'all know you have mental toughness? You are tough. Any which way you slice it, I'm tough. So I don't have a lot of pity for these guys that fold like cheap suits every single time that adversity comes up. I'm going to rub, or I'm going to shake the dust off my feet. Oh, shut up, be quiet, and get back in to your leadership post. Man the post. Right? I feel like I lost you guys somewhere. Are you with me, Wanda?
Yeah.
All right. You like this, sister?
Yeah.
We're just talking nitty-gritty here, if that's okay. So I'm going to leverage my, I can't sit on my trust and my respect. There was another time I had to leverage that deal. I had one of the church people, when I went to that church, they had two services in a very crammed in, church building. It was probably, if you could rearrange this a little more, it was probably this big of a sanctuary. If you could rearrange the spaces a little better. And the first service was the dynamic, powerful Holy Spirit. You could have called it the hour of power. And the second service was deader than a doornail. And there were a few people that the only reason why they wanted that second service was because they couldn't stand the choruses. They only wanted hymns. Jesus sung hymns. Jesus didn't sing no choruses. And so to placate them, and finally a church member said, you know, Joe, we should just consolidate services and have one service. I said, I think you're right. So I leveraged that. And of course you do that, and what happens to some people? So we have to choose. Listen, what I'm trying to say, we have to choose our battles. Choose our battles. Don't be willing to die on every hill you come up on. You're going to be one stressed leader. If you don't know how to negotiate, if you don't know how to navigate through certain things, learn, ask questions, work with people. I have found that people, listen, if you give people an idea, let it simmer, let them sit on it for a while. After a while, that idea, if it's a good idea, they'll make it their own idea, and then somebody up will bring it, right, Mr. Genius? They'll bring it up in the council meeting and say, you know, I have this idea. And as a pastor, I'm thinking, I gave you that idea like 3 months ago. But I'll be quiet, everybody's like, we like that idea. Well, can I have a motion? And it carries and everything. And all along, listen, it doesn't matter who gets the credit for the idea, so long as that vision is carried out. Right? I mean, whose work is this? Is it my work? Is it my vision? It's the Lord's work, right? All right. How many of y'all were blessed with the teachings and the stories? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, Lord. Wow. What a journey. What a journey ministry is and has been. And it's just astounding. Lord, help us to be good leaders. Help us to live a life worthy of inspiring somebody's trust and respect as we seek to move forward with what we feel, Lord, as leaders and as a church, that you are placing on our hearts, the direction that you're placing on our hearts to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Love you. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming.